Well, welcome this morning to each one of you. Welcome especially to our visitors. It's a blessing to be gathered together this way. Thank you, Brother Paul, for those thoughts that you shared this morning. I feel like that will go very well with some of the burden that's on my heart this morning. Why don't we just stand to our feet again and we'll pray and then try to go into the message here. Father, this morning we turn our hearts towards you, and Lord, we ask for a filling of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that your Spirit would come and fill this weak vessel, and Father, I pray that your Spirit would come and anoint the ears of those that hear. And Father, I pray that in this next hour, you would help us to be able to turn our perspective heavenward, and Father, that the realities of your word would make an impression upon our hearts, and that we would have an eternal perspective as we think about the topic at hand. Lord, we look to you, and we trust you, Father. You are a good Heavenly Father, and the things that you have in your word are for our good and for our benefit. And so, Father, we receive your word this morning. Bless your people. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. This morning, the title that I have given this message, I'll write it up here. There's probably better titles that could be given, but the title that I have chose is just a very basic one. What will you leave behind? And why don't we turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to be snatching about three verses out of the middle of the chapter and as a springboard for our topic today. And I realize that that can be a little bit dangerous. And so I think we'll just read the whole chapter so that we have the context for it. And we'll try to not belabor this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hereunto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall reveal every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. So we'd like to come back and focus our attention on verses 12 through 15 this morning as a meditation for some of the thoughts that we'd like to ponder. We'll read those again. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And so, I want to be fair with the Scripture. And the Scripture here, in the context that it is written, is referring to the work of people's labor in the kingdom. Paul is talking about his labors, Apollos' labors, and I think that the best understanding of these verses would be to understand them in that context. That a man's work being burned up would be his labors in the kingdom. Now, what does this verse not mean? In today's world, a lot of people have taken these verses to mean that you can live your life however you'd like it, and as long as you got your ticket to heaven, you're good. And if you die and you've lived a messed up life, the worst thing that could happen to you is all your works would be burned up and you yourself would be saved, so yet as by fire. And I don't believe that that is what this verse is saying. I think that is modern-day heresy. And verses 16 and 17, I believe, would clearly tell us that that is not what it is referring to, because it says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him will God destroy." And so an intentional defiling of God's temple, whether it be his body or a personal temple, God does not take lightly. So now that we've got some of that out of the picture, what I've been pondering on, let me just tell you a little bit of my background, the background behind this burden. As I realized that this chapter, this passage, is probably referring primarily to the work of the kingdom. But I also realized that each one of us are building something in our own life. And so we have a hard time separating our work in the kingdom and our daily lives from what we're doing personally and what we are building with. And several weeks ago, my wife and I were in Wisconsin at Owen Hansen's funeral. And funerals are a good place to be. There's a lot of meditation that happens at funerals, and the Scripture says that it's a good place to be. And as we were there, we were walking through the viewing line, and before you got to the casket, there was a picture board there, and there was all these pictures of him. He was a 17-year-old boy, died of cancer. And I noticed, as we walked past that table with the picture board, that here laid his wallet, here laid his recent driver's license, here were wood burnings that he had done. He liked to do wood burnings, and there was those that were sitting there. His pitch pipe was laying on that table. All the special hats that he liked to wear because of his cancer treatments and having no hair. And I began to ponder the reality that everything that he had done in his life, he had left behind. And then I began to think about my own life and the reality that unless Christ comes back before I die, someday I'm going to be in that box. And then what will it be that I will be leaving behind? What are the life pursuits that I will have chosen, that I will have left for the world to gaze on, for the world to remember me by? And out of that pondering, I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. With that backdrop, I want to think about, what are we building with in our lives today? Are we building with gold, silver, and precious stones? Or is everything that we're spending our life for today going to be something that is going to burn up? Several years ago, I was living with Conrad and Lucy, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, my phone rang, and I groggily picked it up, and it was Clifford Gunther in a very hoarse voice telling me he thought maybe I would want to know that there's been dispatch out for my property on Dry Fork. There's a building burning. And, well, I have business there, and so that was a little disconcerting at first. When I finally got there a few minutes later, I was very relieved to find that it had been the barn, the old barn that was on the property, and not the building. But in that barn, everything that was burnable had burned. And everything that was not burnable had been destroyed. Everything that even that was not burnable, the tin roof, the appliances and other things that were in there, there was even some big chunks of steel, some parts, they got so hot that they were destroyed. But if I had had a safe in that barn that contained gold or silver or precious stones, their value would have carried right through that fire. After the fire, everything cooled down. They may have changed their shape slightly. They may have melted and been distorted. But there was something about those that would have carried through. And I want you to think about that analogy as we think about what we're building with. I think that the writer here chose this because of that element. Because there's something about gold and silver and precious stones and those actions that we take in our life today that not only has value today, but that value gets to be transferred. And so there's a lot of things today that we do that seem to have value. But that value is simply temporary. And after the big fire, all the value is gone. And so with that in mind, I thought it'd be good for us just to work together. And let's think about some things. What would be some things? I want to start with the negative so we can end positively. But what would be some things that would categorize as wood, hay, and stubble in our lives? Pursuits of this life. Does everyone understand where we're going with this? So I can start us off here. I think about one that is big in my mind these days is business. This is a pursuit of this life that doesn't always have to be in this category, but often is. Someday, when I lay in the coffin, I'm going to leave this all behind. What are some other things? Call them out. Possessions. Now, I'm not sure if I can spell up here, so you might have to help me. Did I get that right? Is it one S? That's okay. So, our home would fall under this category. How about just the land that we acquire? Money. Our bank account. Thank you, brother. Pleasures. Status. That's very good. I was thinking, I think in my list I had it here is fame and popularity. Would that categorize as the same thing? Anything else? I have a few others. How about, don't take this wrong, being right. Sometimes, you see I have parentheses around that. But sometimes we spend our life and our entire goal is to be right. And we end up being wrong. And all of that energy that we spent in our life is burnt up. What else? Yes, it can be that way. Any others? Here's one that I'll probably talk about a little bit more later. Political activism. Any others that we should add to this list? How about entertainment? Maybe that would go under some of this pleasure stuff, but any others?
Bodily exercise.
Bodily exercise profiteth little. Godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Let's see if I can spell precious right. Let's get to the positive things. What are some gold and silver and precious stones? What would be things that we can spend our life today?
Integrity.
You want to spell that for me? Is there I in the front? Godly children. I had a faithful family. What else? Amen. Souls won for Christ. What I had down. One anothering. Amen. I think I had one in here. Yeah, we'll get to that one. Is that even a word? Okay. Helping the poor. What else?
The church.
A few that I thought about. Disciples. I don't think I got that right. Help me out, Rich.
D-I-S-C.
Okay, that'll work for now. You all know what that's supposed to mean. How about saints' feet that have been washed? Isn't that a beautiful gold? Gold that can be carried over into eternity. Imagine dying and people being able to say that over your coffin. This brother was someone who washed the saints' feet. Example of the believer. How about just treasures laid up in heaven? Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Hard to talk and spell. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. How about sacrifices made for the kingdom? How about persecutions for the cause of Christ? Jesus said, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Wouldn't that be a golden thing to carry over into eternity? How about restored relationships? Good, return for evil. Here's one that I've thought some about. Warned sinners. Sometimes it seems like our efforts are completely futile in life. We don't have lots of converts. But what about all those that when they stand before judgment someday, don't have an excuse? Because of your testimony and because of when you open your mouth for Christ. This one maybe has already somewhat been covered, but how about labors and relationships to love and care for another? I'm not sure how to abbreviate that. I think we have one anothering here. We can leave that for that. Here's another one. Cups of cold water. Something that has value and that can carry over into eternity. How about, do we have this one yet? How about love and unity kept in a brotherhood? Isn't that something that is going to have tremendous value in the world to come? Blessed are the peacemakers, the Scripture says. How about peacemaking? Observation that I would make is that often we are peacemakers in a different way. Is it IEC here? We make pieces instead of peacemaking. God pronounces a blessing on peacemaking. We have clothing the naked. Visiting the sick. True religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. Feeding the hungry. Taking in strangers. Visiting those in prison. Maybe we'll leave those off the board for the sake of time. And I'd like to note here that on this list, some of these things that are over here in the wood, hay, and stubble category, we, depending on what we do with these things, can transfer them over here. Yeah. Business, our possessions, our home, our land, our bank account. All of these things we can do, our family. Depending on how we relate to these things, we can transfer them over here. The difficulty is that so often these things become the pursuit of our life, and we lose the perspective. And one thing that I was pondering about, as I looked at this list and I looked at this list, I think one of the biggest distinguishing factors between this one and this one comes down to something very simple. Isn't that interesting? And so often, this factor is what makes these things a problem. But when we take these things and apply others to it, and this becomes the driving focus of our life, then suddenly business becomes an eternal thing. And the land and the home that we have, when it is focused for others, becomes a good thing. And yet, keeping that perspective. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Yes, others, Lord. Yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I may live like Thee. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain, and buried deep nor rise again, and may all efforts be in vain unless they be for others. So, when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven begun, may I forget the crown I've won, while thinking still of others. Yes, others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be, that while I lived for others, I've also lived for Thee. I think that that is what distinguishes the wood, hay, and stubble in our life, and the gold, silver, and precious stones. As I thought about this, I thought about what are some examples that we find in the Scripture of those that were either a positive or a negative example in this area. And I had to think of Lot as a very negative example. Lot lost everything. When he died, he had lost all of his earthly possessions, his wife, his married daughters, son-in-laws, grandchildren, and extended family in Sodom, all of his years of labor in trying to influence and change Sodom, and all he had was two daughters and two sons born to him by his own daughters. And if it wasn't for the verses that we find in 2 Peter chapter 2 that say that he was a righteous man, I would say he was lost. And if there ever was an example of someone who fits the bill for 1 Corinthians chapter 3, who he himself was saved, so yet as by fire, I would say Lot fits the bill. That's my personal perspective. But I don't think any one of us wants to follow in his footsteps. And so I thought it'd do us some good to look at his life and compare. What was the difference between Lot and Abraham that made the difference in their ends? So why don't we turn to Genesis chapter 13. We won't have time to read a lot, but we'll be doing a lot of referencing to Genesis 13 and the following chapters. And we'd like to look at least five verses there in chapter 13. Are you there? Genesis chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 5. And the goal of this is not to just tear down a man. But we want to learn some lessons from his life. I was recently talking with an older man who told me that he feels like Lot gets the bad rap. And I'm afraid that's because he has a perspective that he's hoping he himself can be saved. And so, while we think about this, our goal today is not to just barely get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. But we want to have a paradigm shift of the way we think about life, so that when we come to the end of our life, we will have built very little with these materials, so that we have the most that is carried over into eternity. And so as we look at Lot, we want to look at it as an opportunity to learn from the mistakes of another. Let's read Genesis chapter 13, starting in verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Let's stop right there for a moment. Notice who the initiator was. for peace. End of story. Let's go on. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou take the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest to Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Lot made his decision here based off of finances. And I think about how that is something that so easily happens in our lives. We make our decisions based off of what would benefit us, what would benefit our business, how we can have a better home, whether we'll get better land or a bank account. And that's the way that Lot looked at life. Makes sense? I mean, who wouldn't choose the green pastures? I mean, I'm a herdsman. And why not choose the land that's closest to the markets? We don't have to go so far. And why not choose the land that's closest to where we'd like to go shopping and all these things? Lot made his decisions based off of its financial benefit for him. And I think about my own life. And I have a question. Have your children ever seen you sacrifice financially for the cause of the gospel or because of your concern about direction? I want to publicly acknowledge my own father as an example of that. I remember as a young teenager, our family was not well-to-do. We had our own family business. We were metal workers. I remember one day a man walked into our shop and offered my father a contract to weld together parts for race cars. And we were slow on work, and it would have been just the ticket for us. But after that man left and we had not gotten the job, we had a little discussion as boys and why. I mean, we need the work, it pays good. And Dad explained to us that we don't want to have anything to do with that. We don't want to have anything to do with helping someone else live after the flesh and pursue their carnality and their dreams. We don't do that. And that's made an impact in my life. And that is a beautiful impact. And I don't think Lot's children got to see that. Abraham, on the other hand, when he made his decisions, he was concerned about multi-generational effects. Think about that in light of Isaac's need for a wife. He was concerned about where the decisions he was making were going to lead in multiple generations. And Lot had a perspective that seemed to be based on kind of right here. And obviously, we see that with Lot, he had daughters that ended up being married and living in Sodom. Compare that to how Abraham approached that subject. He didn't want that influence. He was concerned about where that was going to go. And that he made clear, decisive action on how he was going to prevent that from happening. Lot, he just seemed to go along with it. In the end of chapter 14, we read that Lot is now dwelling in Sodom and is captured with all of Sodom. And the scary thing to me is that our choices lead us somewhere. Here we read that he made a choice that was based on finances, and so he's living in one of the small city areas of Sodom. He's kind of close by, and now a chapter later, there he is, moved right in. And after he's been captured with all of those in Sodom, he doesn't seem to change his mind. He just goes right back. Abraham, on the other hand, is willing to endanger his own life for the cause of helping others who have made poor choices. Think about that value difference. And then he also refuses to let the king of Sodom make him rich. Do you think Lot would have turned down an offer like that? Later in Genesis chapter 19, Abraham is pleading with God to spare a wicked city that he has had nothing to do with. Think about that difference of Abraham's perspective, being on others, while Lot is in there and he's just focused on... And that's probably reading into it a little bit. I realize that. And you're welcome to set me straight after the service. In Genesis 19, it begins with Lot sitting in the gates of Sodom. And there's probably some speculation going on here. But it seems like that Lot has risen to a place of prominence. We read many, many places in the Scripture that those that sit in the gate are rulers, are dignitaries, are people of high importance. And I'm probably going to go out on a little bit of a limb here. But I wonder, was Lot involved in the politics of Sodom? And that's speculation. I realize that is speculation. And yet, I see people today following the same footsteps of Lot. And they think they can do that. They think that, okay, there's a lot of problems here, but we need, our focus is here. And when our focus is here, we don't want to lose all the freedoms that are making our business prosper and give us, keep our taxes low and make things prosper. And so we need to do everything we can to keep this nation going in the right direction. We've got so much invested here. We have something to lose. And Lot seems like he was... if we read later, you'll see that when he was... When Lot offered his daughters a replacement for the two angels, the men of Sodom said, "You came in to sojourn, and now are you a ruler over us?" And so it seemed like even the men of Sodom considered him to be some importance there. But I want you to consider with me that this is often the way it works. Imagine Lot offering his two daughters in replacement for these angels. What man in his right mind would do that? And yet, it has been the story of, dare I say, everyone that has gone down the road of trying to change the world through political activism. They end up compromising somewhere while they're trying to hold the line on some great thing that they have in their mind. Somewhere else they concede. And I think it's because their perspective is wrong. And you're welcome to teach me more about the error that I may have there. But that's my personal strong perspective. In verses 16 through 22, we see that Lot is lingering in Sodom. And later pleads that he doesn't have to flee to the mountains, but rather to a neighboring town. And we see this continued progression. Now his heart is here. He has invested so much in this. He doesn't want to leave it behind. And the sobering reality is that because his heart is attached, his wife's is even more. Men, we must lead our families by example. because they will go farther than we will. We may, like Lot, escape by the skin of our teeth. But what about the future generations that caught the drift of our values and took it farther than we did? And the end of Lot, none of us want to end this way, I trust. I trust none of us want to end that way. We're going to spend the last few minutes here looking at some positive examples. Instead of being like Lot, let's be like Noah. Noah spent his entire lifetime building something with a vision to preserve life, living in obedience to God's commands, and warning the world of coming judgment. His entire goal was to build something that would carry through. And in the process of doing that, having a life goal like that, he saved his household. Let's be like Abraham, whose life testimony was a testimony of faith in the promises of God, though he never saw them fully come to pass. He made decisions. Abraham spent his life making decisions that were for future generations and sacrificing on his part for them. Think about Nehemiah, who rallied the people of God to build up the broken down walls and build the house of God again. What a value! What goal he pursued in his life. Let's be like David, who, though he couldn't build the temple himself, spent his life gathering the supplies that he needed so his son could do the work he could not do. Think about that in light of the pursuit of his life. It wasn't about just what he could acquire for himself. He realized he was disqualified, but he wanted his son to take a vision and go with it places that he could never go. Let's be like the three Hebrew children who left us with a story and example of faith, courage, and obedience to God despite the pressure around them. Do you think if the three Hebrews had a mindset like this, that they would have been faithful? And yet, it is men of old that had their vision on a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, that leave us with stories, that leave us with accounts that thrill our hearts. And we can do that too. Let's be like that young lad who just readily gave all that he had to Jesus and then watched as God took that and broke it and fed multitudes of people with that. Sometimes these perspectives come down to just little actions that we can do, whether it is a little cup of water or our little sack lunch. God has promised that when we do our part, He will take it and multiply it. And then, of course, our ultimate example of Jesus. Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus lived His life being about His Father's business, and His entire focus was on being a physical and spiritual help to others. And He's our ultimate example. He's the one that is the pattern for us to follow. If you're a Christian, you are a little Christ. You are supposed to spend your life modeling yourself after Him. And let that focus be on others. I think of the Apostle Paul, whose goal was building the kingdom, as he says in Colossians chapter 1, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul's entire focus was that others would be presented faultless before God. And he wanted his life and his energy to be poured into them. Let's be like Dorcas or Tabitha, who when she died, it was the widows and the poor that were weeping because of her death. That's because she spent her life for others, building with gold and silver and precious stones. Let's be of those who invest in relationships. You know, I think of that. Often when you think of others and we think of everything that is here, I think we can sum this up with the word relationships. It's such a huge part of our lives. And when we focus on that, building each other up, blessing another, advancing the kingdom of God in that way, that's beautiful. Let's be of those who invest in relationships and live in the lives of others around us, who live to see the kingdom advance and reconciliation happen between others and between man and God. That is the most high calling that we have, to bring the ministry of reconciliation, God's plan to reconcile fallen men unto Himself. Let's be about that business. I think of the words of C.T. Studd, who wrote this poem. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then, in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice pleads gently for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, Thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing Thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for Thee and Thee alone, bringing Thee pleasure on Thy throne. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, Thy will be done, and when at last I hear Thy call, I know, I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life was burned out for Thee. And so, in closing here, the question that I want to leave each one of us this morning is, what kind of materials are you building with in your life? Is the pursuit of your life business and possessions and entertainment and your bank account and pleasures and fame and popularity? Do you have to be right? Is it all about keeping your family and your life and being involved politically and keeping everything together for yourself? Or are you building your life on integrity and a faithful family and souls that you want to win for Christ and one anothering in a church and helping the poor and discipling and saints, washing the saints' feet and being an example of the believer and laying up treasures in heaven, making sacrifices for the kingdom and enduring persecution, praise God, focusing on restored relationships and returning good for evil and warning sinners and giving cups of cold water and having love and unity in a brotherhood? Is that what you're pursuing your life for? And someday, when you lay in a coffin, like we all will, what will you be leaving behind? Well, God bless each one of you.